I want to begin by thanking Adam for sharing the scripture with you already this morning out of Exodus chapter 17, the story of the Israelites against Amalek. And in this story, we find the third of the seven characteristics of God that we're focusing on from the cross. Jesus has, the New Testament, the gospel writers record seven phrases that Jesus says from the cross as a dialogue revealing the character of God. Now, if you'll follow with me this morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 19 as today's, but we've already covered Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We covered last week Jehovah Rapha, God is our healer. The Lord is our healer. Today we're covering Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. Now, in the story in Exodus chapter 17, Moses tells Joshua to go up against Amalek and his army, and that he was going to, Moses, go up the hill with Aaron and Hur, and he was going to present his staff in his hand, and he was going to oversee what Joshua was doing in battle against Amalek and his army. And the Bible tells us in this, maybe a story you've heard before and maybe recall, maybe you don't, but in this story, we're reminded that as Moses has his staff raised up, he becomes fatigued, he gets tired. And so Aaron and Hur provide a stone for Moses to sit on, and they sit him down, and then one of them gets on one side and the other on the other side, and they hold up his arms. And the scripture says that while Moses' arms were up, or his hands were raised, Joshua and the army was winning the battle. When his arms would fall, they were losing the battle. And so it was to their advantage to keep Moses' hands raised. Excuse me. And so the Bible says that Moses prepared an altar after that battle, and he named the altar Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. And in this moment, he shows us this powerful characteristic of God that whenever the hands are raised, the victory is won. Now, if you were to parallel that with the picture of the cross, especially in John chapter 19, if you'll turn with me there, you'll make the correlation pretty clear that as Jesus' hands are raised, the battle is won. As he's stretched out on the cross, as his hands are fixed, not by willing servants, but by nails ordained by God himself, as the Son is willing to surrender and sacrificially give his life for you and I, as his hands are raised, the victory is won. And it's easy for us to recognize that parallel and celebrate Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. But I wonder if we would reflect today on something that might not be as easily understood from the words that he said in John chapter 19 that are historically regarded as the third of his seven words from the cross. Look with me, if you will, in John chapter 19 as we look at verses 26 and 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now, like I said, it might not be as clear of a reflection just by simply reading that text. I would offer to you this morning that not only Jesus' hands stretched out on the cross representing the banner of God, but what was intended to be is carried through as he is fulfilling not only the banner of victory, but he's putting a name across it. The banner is love. His banner over us is love. Going back to John chapter 13, 33, he gave them a new commandment, and the new commandment was this: they'll know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It was in that moment that it wasn't the nails that were keeping him. I think there was a song written about that, wasn't there? It wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross. What was it? It was his love. The banner is love. The victory is won by love. And the expression of that from the cross is perpetual love. It's amazing as you look at John chapter 19 and he says, "Woman, behold your son." He's speaking to his mother. And listen, children, don't go home and call your mother woman, all right? It's not going to go over well. But we do see this in John's gospel at the wedding feast of Cana, whenever mother came to him and said, "Hey, they've run out of wine." And he says, "Woman, my time has not yet come." He's not functioning necessarily or fully in this role as Mary's son as he is as God in the flesh. But he's both, right? You can't separate the two. So he says, "Woman, behold your son. Behold your son. You are my mother. And I know my responsibility right now is to take care of you." You see, in their culture, it was for the son to take care of the mother. We presume at this time, as other writers have said, that Mary must have been in her 40s and probably a widow. And at this moment at the foot of the cross, we recognize that there's four women at the cross. In fact, if you back up in that text just shortly before, in verse 25, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." There's four women at the cross. But rather, at this moment in verse 26, the disciple whom he loved was standing nearby, but he's not listed in the ones that are at the cross. Where did he come from? If there's four women at the cross, where did John come from? Out of nowhere. He just shows up. No, many people have said because of he's the writer of the gospel that he has put himself in behind the scene to say, "I'm showing you who's there from my vantage point." He was there the whole time. But as he's recalling the evidence and the events that were unfolding, he goes through and he says, "Look, putting myself out of the picture, there were four women at the cross." But all of a sudden, he's brought into the narrative. Why is he brought into the story? Because it was for the eldest son to take care of the widowed mother. And I didn't check beforehand to see if Jesus was the eldest son, but I think he was. I think it had something to do with the virgin birth. No, you guys, so come on, loosen up a little bit, all right? I don't feel well, but I had to crack that one, okay? But anyways, I'm Dr. Towns, right? As we come to the story, we recognize that Jesus is the eldest son. But if you go back in John's gospel, it says that his brothers didn't believe. In fact, it wasn't until after Acts chapter 1 that we find that his mother and his brothers are in the upper room after the ascension. So in between around John chapter 7 to Acts chapter 1, his brothers are not believing. And so Jesus, from the cross, makes provision for his widowed mother, because in that culture, she wouldn't have had an income, she wouldn't have had an estate, she wouldn't have had anything or anyone to take care of her perpetually as she would have required. And so what did Jesus do? He said, "Woman, here's your son. Behold, I am going to make provision for you." What happened in Exodus chapter 17 whenever Moses' arms were raised? A provision was made so that victory could be accomplished whenever it wouldn't, when the hands were down. And at this moment on the cross, the banner of Jesus' love for his mother even is revealed. And he says this in verse 27, and he said to the disciple... The disciple's not using his own name. He's using this at the disciple whom he loved. It's also used again in chapter 20 whenever he and Peter are running to the tomb on the first day of the week. The disciple who Jesus loved. This is the disciple who was reclining against him. I love the picture in the gospel whenever John is reclining against the chest of Jesus. Can you imagine pressing your ear to the chest of Jesus and hearing the steady, patient, willful heartbeat of the Savior? Not hurried or anxious or fearful or doubtful of anything that he would come to in his life. Steady. And this disciple whom Jesus loved gives him this command, verse 27. Behold your mother. John, you are my banner. My banner is love. And John, that day, took Mary as his mother and pledged to care for her. How do we know that? Look at the very next thing that happened. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. He brought her to his home immediately. There was no separation. Every battle she would ever face, every problem she would encounter, every uncertainty of the future that would come, the answer would be the love of her son, John, who would provide for her, who would care for her, who would raise her arms up. There would never be a time when she would walk this earth disconnected from family because Jesus made provision as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. She would never wonder again where her place was. She would never wonder if something were to happen, who would take care of her. And isn't this the problem, the promise that Jesus makes for you and I? As he's hanging on the cross, he's saying, look how I take care of my family. You can trust me to take care of you. Would you let me be your banner? Would you let me make provision for you? Would you recognize that my arms are raised and they will never fatigue? My banner over you is love. Would you let me welcome you into my family, you who have no family, orphaned by sin? Would you let me bring you into my home and forever be in my care? My arms will never fatigue. My banner over you is love. I'm winning the victory for you. You'll wonder in your life how in the world you were ever able to make it through. How in the world you were ever able to overcome. How did you get to where you are? And you'll ask those questions, and I'll always be there with my arms raised high as your victor, as your banner of love. Would you let me welcome you into my home? That's his promise to you. That's his desire. And it makes sense to us today that not on a cultural level that he would particularly pay attention to his mother or even to be any kind of indication of what a good son is to a mom. But yet all those things are true. But yet he's showing us a deeper truth that the banner's not just for this life. The banner is for all of life eternal. Would you be willing to receive? There's been times in my life where I've been invited to jump into a spring-fed pond. Have you ever been to one of those? It's a swimming hole in Oklahoma that the water's cold no matter how hot the summer day is. You ever been to one of those times Where, you know, there's three guys that would run up to a pond like that. The first guy, he runs up and he just jumps and tucks his knees and pinches his nose and goes in and comes up out of the water, yee-haw, and slapping and playing around with a smile on his face and having a great old time. And then the second guy runs up to the pond and he gets to the edge and stops and kind of walks around the sandy bank. He's kind of, you know, he's just kind of looking around, watching the guy. But then the third guy, he runs up, and he gets to the edge, and then he starts kind of tiptoeing in. And the deeper he gets, the more miserable he is. Those three people are maybe three options that we might respond to today. Maybe you felt the call of God, and you want to be all in. And you're not sure what you're getting yourself into, but you want to be all in. You want to be welcomed into his family. You want his banner over you to be love. And you're ready to jump all in. And maybe there's some that you've run to the edge and you've gotten pretty close, but you know how cold that water is. Or you have some idea. And you're not sure you want to get in. But miserably, there are a number of Christians who have waded in far enough to always remind us of just how difficult it is to be in cold water. I've been that person before. I've been to those hotel pools that our kids jump in the middle of winter because they just love indoor pools at hotels. They're supposed to be heated, right? You jump in a heated pool at a hotel. I mean, the room is heated. You know what I mean? Or am I just getting older and everything's cold water? But I've been in those situations where the kids jump in. They're having a blast. They're like, "Dad, get in. It's fun." I'm like, "I know better. No." What's your experience like? Are you all in? Are you hesitant on the outside, just looking? Or have you waded in and you're miserable because you're not fully in and you're not fully out? And Jesus on the cross with his hands raised, he says, "I want to be your banner. I want to provide for you. I want to be your healer. I want to love you victoriously. Would you let me do that for you?" Would you bow your heads with me this morning? As we reflect on these words from the cross, what would your answer be today in response? Would you be willing to give your life to Jesus Christ? To jump in, all in. It may be, albeit uncharacteristic of you to do so, but today you feel overwhelmingly compelled to let go of the safety of the sandy shore and jump in wholehearted. During this response time, it would be a great time to do that. Maybe you're just walking around on the edge and you've got questions. I would love to visit with you about what it means to give your heart to Jesus Christ, what it means to be born again according to John chapter 3. Or maybe you're about knee-deep in the coldest water you've ever been in. Or better, yeah, maybe you're waist-deep. Maybe you're half in and half out. And you're miserable. You're just close enough to the Savior to know that he's called you to do much more than you're willing to. But you stay close enough to the shore to get out if it gets tough, too much to handle. I've been there before. I've felt that in my life. I've experienced the call of God in my life, and I've wanted to turn back and run. What in the world would you be asking me to do next, Lord? But you see, he's raised his hands up, and he said, "There's nothing I'll call you to do that I can't also bring you victoriously through." First thing I want to do is make sure that you have a home prepared for you so that you don't have to ever worry about where your place is and where you belong. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "If you Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Thank you, King James Version. NIV says many rooms. We've always liked the idea of a mansion. Because when God does something, doesn't he go out of his way to do it the best anybody's ever seen? In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and I'll get you and take you where you are meant to be. Would you let him do that? Would you let him give his promises to you? And during this time of response, I want to lead us in prayer before I have you respond. Won't you go ahead and stand with me this morning as we pray over this time, that your heart might be touched to make a decision and respond to the word of God today. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you. Thank you for sharing with us in this brief time and in the celebration of this service where we recognize your justice to rescue people from sin and death and hell and the grave is alive and well. And I pray that the picture of Jesus, arms raised on the cross today, would be a visible reminder today of your great love for us and your calling for all people to come to faith and receive your love gift of eternal life. Father, would you move your spirit in this place and touch our hearts that we may be responsive to your word and your presence in this place. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.